This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored Study Room. We're going to start reading our Torah portion here, but just for everybody that has come in and didn't hear my earlier announcement, if I drop out today, it's because I have internet signal problems. Just stay put, stay in your seats, and I'll be back. If it's a while and I'm gone, just, you know, talk among yourselves. I will return. All right, Kim, would you start us in prayer, please?
Abba, Father, we thank you for yet another Shabbat you have given us today to just rest in your love, Father, and just hide under the tallit of your covering. And we just pray today, Father, that as your word is written like a scroll on the tablet of our heart, that you just reveal to us, Abba, reveal to us the treasures and the secret of your heart, and show us how you're speaking to us today. And through this Torah portion, Father, if there's anything that you want to reveal to us or just show us the things that we need to get rid of, I just pray, Father, that it come up, that it be revealed and uprooted out of us so that we can continue to walk in your righteousness and your ways, Father, so that we could be prepared for you in that day, Father. And I just thank you for this day and thank you for this group. And I ask that you bless us all in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, the Torah portion today is Balak. And it is Numbers chapter 22, verse 1 to chapter 24, verse 25, Micah 6, verses 1 through 8, and Revelation 2, 12 to 17. And we're going to go around the room. Michael and I are going to take the first 10 verses, and then the next person to read 5 verses will be Frank, and then Suzanne, and then Kim will read 5 verses, and on around the room like that. Okay, Numbers 22:1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Petor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me.
Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab, the elders of Midian, departed with the fees for the divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as Yahweh speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And Elohim came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to Elohim, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying..."
Okay, Frank and Suzanne, next 10 verses, please. Frank, are you there? Okay, if you're reading, we can't hear. There you are.
Put the mic on.
Okay.
"Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them for adventure. I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princesses of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give the leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam, and said to him, thus said Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me.
For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my Yahweh to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And Yahweh came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do.
And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And Elohim's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of Yahuwah stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of Yahuwah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of Yahuwah stood in a path of the vineyard, a well being on this side and a well on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of Yahuwah, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again.
And Sarah, from 22:26 to 30, 5 verses, please.
All right. 22.
Yes, chapter 22. Yeah, chapter 22, verse 26 through 30.
Yeah, right. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you, that you have struck me these 3 times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, I am not your donkey on which you have ridden. Am I not your donkey on which I have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse to me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the man, but only the word that I speak to you, that I shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak.
Thank you, Sarah. Mark and Michelle, starting at 36, please.
Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzot. Then Balak offered oxen, sheep, and sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So someone, Michelle's not available right now. So.
That's okay. Just read 41.
Oh, so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people.
Okay, Joanne, 23 verses 1 through 5.
Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps Yahweh will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. And Elohim met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then Yahweh put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.
Okay, Chris, 23, starting at verse 6 through 10.
And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, had brought me from Armah, out of the mountains of East, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defile Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defile whom God has not defiled? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Whom can count on the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let him die the death of the righteous, and let him last, and let my last end be like his.
Glenn, chapter 23, starting at verse 11 and ending at 15.
Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? To curse my enemy have I brought you, but behold, you have even blessed. He spoke up and said, is it not so that whatever Yahweh puts in my mouth that I must take heed to speak? Balak said to him, go now with me to a different place from which you will see them. However, you will see its edge, but not see all of it, and you will curse it for me from there. He took him to the field of the lookouts, to the top of the peak, Pisgah, and he built 7 altars and brought up a bull and a ram on each altar. He said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering, and I will be happened upon here.
And,
Jimmy,
verse 16 through 20. Are you there, Jimmy?
Okay. Then Yahweh met with Balaam, and he put a word in his mouth, and he said, "Return to Balak, and you must speak thus." He came to him and said, "Behold, he was standing at this, at his burnt offering, and the prices of Moab with him." And Balak said to him, "What has Yahweh spoken?" Then he uttered his oracle and said, "Stand up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of humankind that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? And has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, I cannot curse it or to return."
And Elaine, verses 21 through 25, please.
"He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Yahweh his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain." And Balak said unto Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all."
Okay, B, verses 26 through 30. Finish the chapter, please. Is your mic is muted, D? Okay, Suzanne. Numbers 23, 26 through 30, please. Oh, there's D. I saw your microphone. Come on.
Sorry, I just joined. I'm having problems with the smartphone, but please skip me for this time, okay?
Okay, we'll skip you. Okay, Suzanne, Numbers 23, 26 through 30.
"But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying all that the Lord seeketh that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please Yahweh that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, and looked toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar."
Okay, and Rick and Hannah, chapter 24, verses 1 through 5, and then 6 through 10, 5 apiece, please.
Okay. "And when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he did not go as other time to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the spirit of Elohim came upon him. And he took up his proverb, and he said, The saying of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the saying of a man whose eyes are opened. The saying of him who hears the words of El, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down and with eyes opened wide. How good are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel."
It spread forth like the valleys, like gardens at the river's side, like the trees of the aloes which Yahweh has planted, the cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom will be exalted. Yahweh brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of an ox. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have kept my blessing these three times.
And Melissa, verses 11 through 15.
Now go home. I said I would reward you, but see, Adonai has kept you from reward. Balaam answered Balak, didn't I indeed tell your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the mouth of Adonai to do good or bad from my own heart. Whatever Adonai may speak, I will speak. Now behold, I am going back to my people. Come, let me counsel you what these people will do to your people in the latter days. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the strong man whose eyes is opened.
And Susan, verse 16 through 20, please.
He hath said, which heard the words of El, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession of Seir. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Yaakov shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable, and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Tatiana,
and Tatiana, verses 21 through 25.
And he looked on the Kenaim and took up his parable and said, strong is your dwelling place, and you put your nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenaim shall be wasted until Asher shall carry you away captive. He took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when El does this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way.
Okay, that concludes the Torah portion. As we get started, let me say a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for every Shabbat. I thank you for this Shabbat, and I pray that only your words will come forth, and that anything that comes from me or comes from any of us that is not from you, may those words fail to bring forth fruit. And I pray that all of our hearts will be open and our eyes and ears will be open to hear and learn and do the things that you teach us. Okay, so I've done, I think, six or seven other teachings on Balak in the past, and there's so much in this Torah portion, so much prophecy in this Torah portion, it is hard to get to all of it in one teaching. So, if you want to listen to more of those, you can find them on the Messianic Message. com. So this week, or this year, though, I want to speak about this Torah portion in light of where we are in time. We're at the end of the ages here, and we're getting ready to suffer some things. And this message is going to focus on not on the prophecies, but on the things that will keep us from being overcomers and will teach us how to be overcomers in what is coming. Let's look at why did Balak hire Balaam in the first place? And this is going to play into some of the things that are going to happen to us in the wilderness of the peoples. Well, first of all, Balak was a Moabite. And you all know that the children of Israel were in Edomite and Moabite territory in Kadesh Barnea. And the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, had been defeated by Israel. And in fact, that's what it says there in 22 verse 2, I believe, that Balak had seen what they had done to the Amorites. Well, there's a couple of reasons why the Lord sent the children of Israel against Sihon and Og, and one of them has to do with that he was battle-hardening them for going into the land. They needed experience in battle, and they were getting it. But the other reason, which could be even more important, is that Yahweh was now using Abraham's descendants, Israel, to end the time of the Amorites. Genesis 15:16 says that in the fourth generation, they will come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the Amorites had to fulfill all of their iniquity in the land. And in Genesis 15 is where Yahweh is prophesying about the descendants of Abraham that were going to come from his promised son Isaac. And so now, you know, here in Genesis 15, he didn't say your descendants are going to end the time of the Amorites. But now we see that this is what happened. They ended the reign of those two Amorite kings that were left, Sihon and Og, and Moab got to be afraid. It says in verse 3, Moab was very afraid of the people because they were many. Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this multitude will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. There's a phrase here, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. That is a euphemism for complete destruction. And so Balak was accusing Israel of trying to take over the world. And in fact, that's what the world is actually afraid of, is that not the political state of Israel will take over the world, which that is going to happen, but that the biblical state, the biblical nation of Israel is going to take over the world. I have often said to people, there is a new world order coming, but it's not the one that's in the news. The new world order that's coming is the one where Yeshua reigns over his nation. And by the way, in this Torah portion, we learned that Israel is not counted among the nations. Israel will rule over the nations. That's the new world order that's coming. But until that happens, it's going to look like, you know, the Klaus Schwabs and the World Economic Forum and the United Nations World Health Organization, and those people are going to be taking over. And for a time, they will. But we look forward to the time when the real New World Order is in place with Yeshua at its head. So the Midianites, we read about the Midianites here. They are with Moab. Numbers 22:4 says, Moab said to the elders of Midian. In ancient times, just as there are now, there are exchange of dignitaries in nations. And so there were Midianites dwelling with the Moabites. And we need to examine, what does Midian symbolize in Scripture? Well, Midian symbolizes Christianity in this way. Christianity mixes worship of Yahweh with other gods. And Christianity will not join with Moses. They will not join with the Torah. Remember that Moses invited Jethro, the priest of the Midianites. And by the way, Midian is from Abraham. So the Midianites are from Abraham, but they're mixing worship of Yahweh with other gods. Jethro refused to come with Moses when they moved from Mount Sinai. And then Midian symbolizes also Judaism. They mix worship of Yahweh with other gods. Now, they'll tell you they don't, but for another discussion, perhaps I can show you that they do. And they won't join with the Torah that was made flesh. In fact, they don't join with the Torah at all, because the Talmud supersedes the Torah, according to Judaism. So together, Christianity and Judaism, the people who are from Abraham, like the Midianites, reject Yahweh's kingdom in some way or another. And so these Midianites, these people will join with the world, Moab, against those people who do have the testimony of Yeshua and do keep his commandments from the Torah. We read about this beast, this Judeo-Christian beast, rising in Revelation 13, starting at verse 11. So that's who they are in this instance. And so now we're going to talk about Balaam. Balaam is the son of Beor, and he was the first king of Edom. And Balaam is the king that refused Israel passage through Edomite territory. We know he was the first king of Edom because in Genesis 36:31, it says, "And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel." And verse 32 says, "And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. And the name of his city was Dinhabah." Now, we have also read that he was from a place called Petor. Petor was up much way northern in the Euphrates River Basin. But there is a place here called Deir Allah. And it is associated with by archaeologists with Balaam. There is a wall inscription with Balaam's name on it, and it talks about him. And it's a very much a complete wall, and all the inscription is pretty much there. It talks about him and how great he was as a prophet and so forth. And the other thing about this is that Deir Allah may be the same city as Zoar. There is speculation among the archaeologists about this. And remember, that is the city that Lot saved from destruction. He said, "Let me go to this city." And so that place is located just slightly north of the Dead Sea, which is just slightly north of the Moabite territory, which is why it was so easy for Balak to get to him. Now, in Genesis 36:32, it says, and Bela, his name was Bela. He, if you add the Am at the end of Bela, you get the name Bela-Am, Bela of the people. That's what Am means in Hebrew. It means the people. And so Balaam is this king of Edom here, and he was asked to curse, quote unquote, this people by Balak. In fact, Balak said to Balaam, whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Well, those are the words that Yahweh said to Abraham. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. But Balak is attributing that to Balaam. So we now have a weapon being formed against the children of Jacob. Now, Balaam, whether or not he is related to Esau, that also is a debate among scholars. He absolutely was an Edomite in spirit, if not in body, because he was the first king of Edom. He was related in that way to Esau. And for Balak, there would have been no better person than this Edomite to go after Jacob. This would have been Esau's chance to get even. And I'm sure that Balak also knew that Balaam had refused to give the children of Israel passage through the Edomite territory. And so Balak would have seen this as, they were going to be on the same page and, you know, they could help each other. Well, every time Balaam tried to curse Israel, his curses failed. And the reason is because from the beginning, we have a promise. The promise was given to Abraham, as I just said, but Isaiah 54:17 says it a little bit different. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh. We don't have this promise because we are righteous. We have this promise because he promised it to us, and because he is righteous, he now has the duty to protect us. And that is exactly what he did with Balaam, because every time Balaam opened his mouth, he was not able to curse Israel. It's not possible, and we need to get this into our deep, into our spirit for what we're coming into. It is not possible for anyone to curse biblical Israel or a biblical Israelite, one who declares Yeshua is the King of Israel and knows him as their Savior. It's not possible for us to be cursed. Now, you're probably, maybe some of you are thinking, well, some are going to be martyred. Yes, a martyr voluntarily lays down his or her life. That is not a curse that is brought on them. That is them volunteering. You see, there's a difference between being just cursed and killed, or you volunteering to lay down your life like Yeshua and being killed for your testimony. All right, so how can Israel then be cursed? If Balaam can't curse Israel, how can an Israelite be cursed? Well, there are two ways. First, we bring the curses on ourselves. Second, Yahweh carries out the curses on us. So let's go to Revelation 2, verses 12 and through 14, which is part of our reading for the Brit Hadashah today, and read about Yahweh's complaint, or Yeshua's complaint, to the church in Pergamum. In verse 12, it says, "To the angel of the assembly in Pergamum write, he who has the sharp two-edged sword says these things, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold firmly to my name and did not deny my faith in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there in your church, in your assembly, some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the children of Israel, which is what? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication." And they translate it in most Bibles, it's translated as sexual immorality. It's fornication. So what is eating things sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality? Well, first of all, it means to engage in their festivals and also to engage in the practices of their gods. Now, when you go to a temple and you eat the sacrifice as a meal, you are eating the meal with that God. And you are bringing yourself into covenant with that God by sitting there and eating that sacrificial meal. The other part of that is that the God regulates sex. And so the God wants a demonstration of sex in the God's presence. And that is fornication. No sacrifice is necessary in our time to engage with other gods in the celebrations of Christmas and Easter. These are pagan festivals which no longer require sacrifices, but the decorations of the Christmas trees and the eggs and all of that, while they do away with the actual sacrifices, they memorialize those sacrifices to those gods, you see. And that's why we don't participate in Christmas and Easter or any other pagan festival. Because now in today's world, there are not temples where people take animals to sacrifice. Yet there are still ways of commemorating those ancient sacrifices of those ancient pagan festivals. And so by engaging in any of these, we curse ourselves. We bring the curses on ourselves, and we're going to learn about those curses, you know, when we get to the book of Deuteronomy. Yahweh curses Israel and Israelites for rebellion. Hang on a minute while I get a drink. Yahweh curses Israel and Israelites for rebellion, complaining, perversion, refusing to repent of sin, not only to him, but to each other. And I'm going to go down a little Torah trail here. It is not enough when we sin. It's not enough to repent to the Father. We have to go to the person that we sinned against. And then the other reason why Yahweh curses us is because we refuse to acknowledge Yeshua as Creator, King, the King who gives commandments. He gives us the Torah, he gives us his laws, and we refuse to obey those. And if we refuse him as Savior and Redeemer of all Israel, as do the Jews. But notice in this Torah portion that Yahweh even has mercy on Balaam. That donkey was frightened by an angel in the road. And that donkey talking to Balaam in Numbers 22:34, Balaam said to Yahweh's angel in the road, the angel had spoken to the donkey and donkey had spoken to Balaam. And now Balaam is face to face with this angel and he has said, I have sinned. I did not know you stood in the way against me. So this was Yahweh's mercy to Balaam, but it was more about mercy to Israel than to Balaam. But if Balaam would have just done what Yahweh said, Balaam would have had more mercy from Yahweh, because Balaam was one of those guys that also mixed worship of Yahweh with other gods. He was a prophet for many gods. What Balaam should have done was to lead Edom back to faith in Yahweh alone. But that's not what he did. Instead, he proceeded to do what Esau wanted to do, which was to kill or to curse all of Jacob's people. And again, no one can curse Israel or an Israelite unless he or she is already curseable. In Numbers 22:41, Balak took Balaam up to the high places of Baal. And they both looked there and saw part of the people. What was the purpose of Balak taking Balaam to the high places of Baal? Well, it was to prove the superiority of Baal over Yahweh. It was more than just looking out from the high place of Baal. It was, you know, Balak wanted Balaam to prove that Baal was superior to Yahweh, and that could happen if Balaam successfully cursed Israel. So now Balak thinks he's going to show Baal's superiority over Yahweh from that great height, and by using an increase in the number of seven, you know, because he brought seven rams and seven bulls. In Numbers 23:3, it says, Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps Yahweh will come to meet me. Whatever he shows me, I will tell you. This was already after he had tried cursing the people once. God met Balaam and said to him, Balaam said to God, I have prepared the seven altars and I have offered up a bull and a ram on every altar. Yahweh put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and thus you shall speak. He returned to him and behold, he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. Balak took up his parable and said, from Aram has Balak brought me, the king of Moab, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I defy whom Yahweh has not defied? You see, Balaam does know something about Yahweh, and Yahweh is talking with him. And what all this tells us is this is why we often say, well, why does God deal with the people that are in Christianity, in Judaism? He just does. He's just dealing with Balaam here, and he just does deal with those people because he's merciful. Verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I see him. Behold, it is a people that dwells alone and shall not be listed among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or count the fourth part of Israel? Here, Balaam is saying, Yahweh has already fulfilled his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring this people that are like the sand of the sea and the dust of the earth. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Now, there is a good thing for Balaam to say. But Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them." Balaam answered and said, "Must I not speak that which Yahweh puts in my mouth?" As if Balaam could have chosen to say something different than what Yahweh put in his mouth. In that verse in the King James, it says, "You have blessed them altogether." And the reason the word altogether is used there in verse 11 is because the phrase is Barak Barak or Baruch Baruch. It's a double blessing. So when Balaam is speaking, he is doubly blessing Israel. So why is Yahweh blessing the Israelites now? I mean, after all, they have just gotten done testing him, and he's cut them off in the wilderness and said, "You're not going into my land." Well, it's because we have had a change from the first generation to the second generation. And this generation that they are looking to curse is the second generation, which has not yet been challenged. Or has not yet challenged Yahweh through idolatry or testing Yahweh or being rebellious. So that's why Yahweh is now blessing these Israelites. And we're going to find out that in very short order in the next Torah portion, because of what Balaam told Balak, now they are going to start to have some curses. And so, Balaam has had his first attempt. I said earlier he had already had that attempt. No, that was the wrong thing. Balaam is now going to have a second attempt with seven rams, seven bulls, on seven altars, looking over a place called Zophim. And again, the number seven is important here because Baal claims to be the creator of the universe. And, you know, if you bring enough sevens to bear and it works, you know, in your magic, and it works, and Balaam is able to curse Israel, then it proves that Baal is the creator. Of course, that didn't happen. But that's the reason for this also. Numbers 23:18. He took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not seen iniquity in Jacob." Remember, the first generation was a generation of iniquity. But in this second generation, which at the end of days, we represent in the bigger picture, the second generation. So Yahweh has not seen iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. Yahweh his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a wild ox. Surely there is no enchantment with Jacob, neither is there any divination with Israel. Israel does not need magic and divination. Now it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, "What has God done? Behold, the people rise up as a lioness, as a lion, he lifts himself up. Now here, this is about the Lion of Judah. You know, I've seen him, but not yet. And I will see him. But that all of those things are prophecies of Yeshua the King. He shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, didn't I tell you all that Yahweh speaks that I must do? Balak said to Balaam, come now and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So now Balak is appealing to Elohim to curse Israel. Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that looks down on the desert. Now this Peor very quickly now is going to become the downfall of this second generation, which we're going to read about in future Torah portions. This is what Balaam has told Balak to do, is to teach them to eat sacrifices to Baal Peor and commit fornication. And so there's another attempt at cursing Israel in Numbers 23:29 through 24:14. And then Balaam has a final blessing starting in Numbers 24:15. In which he says, Balaam, the son of Beor, says, the man whose eyes are open says, he says, who hears the words of God, knows the knowledge of the Most High, and who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down and having his eyes open. I see him, but not now. I see him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, and will strike through the corners of Moab and shall break down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, his enemies, also shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob shall one have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And then he looked at Amalek and took up a parable against Amalek. And this is because Amalek, of all the Edomites in the world, Amalek is still trying to kill Jacob. Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall come to destruction. He looked at the Kenite and took up his parable and said, your dwelling place is strong, your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be wasted until Asher carries you away captive. Have you noticed that all four of these attempts at blessings, which or cursings, which turn out to be prophecies, start with Israel back at that time, and then they even include when Asher carries you away captive, and the ships that come from the coast of Kittim, that is the Greeks coming. It doesn't mention anything here about Babylon. But they shall afflict Asher and Eber. And he from the coast of Kittim shall also come to destruction. Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. But before Balaam went away, we find out in Jude 1:11 and Revelation 2:14 that there was an error of Balaam that was taught to Balak on how to get Yahweh to curse this people. And so we have Balaam's curse that has followed us for 3,500 years. We need to be careful about mixing worship of Yahweh with other gods. We need to be careful about worshiping other gods. We need to be careful about all kinds of sexual sins, not just fornication, because the Bible has a whole, you know, we read it in Leviticus. It's a whole chapter, in chapter 16, I believe, about all of the sexual sins that we need to not commit. So it's worship of other gods and sexual sin that we must reject, that we must keep from committing those sins. Otherwise, we bring the curses of Balaam on us. And those curses, as we're going to find out, are listed in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's what we're going to be studying next. So we're now armed with the two things that Yahweh requires of us, which is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the not worshiping any other god. And to love our neighbors as ourself, which is, you know, the one of the first ways that we have of not loving our neighbor as ourself is coveting the stuff and coveting the other wife or the other husband and committing sexual sin with them. So those are it's very simple. Just don't do those things. And we will be safe in this wilderness of Moab here. You see, I think, I've said this in the last few Torah portions, but I believe that, you know, I don't want anybody romanticizing that when they get over here, there's not going to be any more problems. You know, like we can just, oh, wow, you know, whew, we're here and, you know, everything's going to be good. No, we are going to be tested. And we're going to be tested right here in Moabite territory. So let us stay faithful. And in the end, we will be overcomers. That concludes this week's Torah teaching. Any comments or any questions? Oh, my. Can everybody still hear me? Oh, there's Frank. Go ahead, Frank.
No, I just pushed it by mistake.
Oh, okay. All right, Gary.
That was me, Kimberly. Cheryl. But that was really by accident, but I was listening to your teaching, and it was very good. I might have questions later.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anything to discuss? Mark?
Yeah, I found that interesting, a number of things. You know, here's Balaam, and he uses the covenant name of Yahweh over and over again. And so I found that fascinating. And then, you know, here's Balaam, this guy from Moab. He's not a part of the covenant people. He's using the covenant name Yahweh to refer to Yahweh as far as, you know, wanting Yahweh to put a curse on them. And then, so he's seeking and hearing from Yahweh. And Yahweh doesn't want him to put a curse on him because Balaam somehow has power where his curse would actually make a difference if he pronounced that curse, and Yahweh forbade him from doing it. And so I've got those observations. The repetition of the term, the angel of Yahweh, over and over again, I think is also significant. And then it's, you know, very interesting. He says, hey, I can't curse these people. And it kind of, because, well, I can't curse them, they're not curseable because they're in righteousness, basically. I don't have it open in front of me right now, but and then we learn later that he can't bring a curse, he can't say anything other than what Yahweh says. But we learn later that, you know, he said, well, It's not in this passage, but he said, well, if you cause them to sin, then they're curseable. Then the curse will be upon them. So those are things that stuck out in the passage to me.
You know, and that is a good observation about Balaam using the covenant name Yahweh. Why would he have used that covenant name? Well, again, there's debate about whether Balaam was actually an Edomite. I believe he was an Edomite. I believe he was actually from Amalek, but I can't prove that. But Esau, who Balaam represents, whether or not Balaam is an actual Edomite or a descendant of Esau, Esau was in the covenant because he was circumcised. And so it's the circumcision of the flesh and the heart that gives a person the right to call on Yahweh's name. However, we also know that people who are simply circumcised in the flesh have called on Yahweh's name as well. But I believe that him calling on Yahweh has to do with the circumcision of Esau and possibly himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does make some sense. But it sure sticks out like a sore thumb in the passage, huh?
Yeah, yeah, it does. Yeah, Joanne?
In 22:41 is the first time Balak takes Balaam to a high place. And it says in verse 41, the high places of Baal. And I was reminded of when the enemy, the devil, took Yeshua to the high places and was able to display the whole world and as a temptation for worship. So this, it just, you know, it just the it just reminded me of that, because this is certainly a lesser display of power, but still it is a display of power and the desire for self-worship of Balak.
You know, I had not made that association. Thank you. That's a good insight. And I think you're right. There is a connection. Because, you know, Balaam is looking out over Jacob and Yahweh is telling him to speak that there is one coming. And then when he comes, Satan, Balak, does the same thing to Yeshua that Balak did to I like that. Thank you very much, Joanne, for bringing that up. I need to look more into that. Anybody else?
Yes, in my footnotes it was saying pretty much the same thing. It was saying that these were Baal worshippers, and then also the false prophets of the nations believe that deserted places carry this set apart presence, although they mostly carry demonic spirits instead.
Mm-hmm. Yes. There was Kim and Vicky and Susan all kind of lit up at the same time. So let me just take you guys in that order: Kim, and then Vicky, and then Susan.
First off, there's so much meat in this teaching. It's just amazing how we watch. These Torah portions are speaking for myself lately. It seems like these Torah portions are speaking louder and louder to us, and I just praise Yah for it. This is not what I wanted to say, but going along with Joanne was saying too, Peor means a gap and to open wide. And what came to me when he brought him to the high place of where they probably worship their Moabite deity is like, when we talk about or hear about portals being open today. So, you know, out of their own defiance, trying to usurp the power of Yahweh, saying that he will not curse his people, that, you know, he was still trying to go to their high place and see if they could call on their gods, small g, of course, and see if they could overthrow or have more power over Yahweh, which is impossible. I just wanted to comment on that because I kind of was seeing that as well. But what I was focusing on a lot was this donkey. And it's like, I'm thinking about, okay, we have a donkey here that's talking. Yahweh's using his voice. And he's seeing the messengers before Balaam, which is obvious because Balaam wasn't fully seeing or walking in Yahweh's ways. But what I want to say, comment on, was when the donkey crushes Balaam's foot, Balaam's foot, against the wall, it made me think about Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head and bruise your heel. I was thinking, you know, the correlation between that. So the donkey crushes Balaam's foot, and we know that Yeshua crushes the skull of the enemy, and the enemy is under Yeshua's foot. And I just started getting excited reading about this donkey and what he was doing and the prophetic, perhaps prophetic meaning behind it. But then we know that Balaam is operating in the way of not Yahweh's ways, obviously. So is it perhaps, you know, he was operating in the way of Satan? If it's not Yahweh's ways, it's going to be Satan's ways with his mixture of false deities. And so I wanted to say that and know, have your thoughts on that, Kimberly. But also when the donkey, when Balaam was smitten the donkey three times, is there any prophetic message in there as well?
Well, you know, that's also, I hadn't made those associations either that you just made, but here's the thing about donkeys. Donkeys are redeemable. In fact, if you don't redeem your donkey, you have to break its neck, remember? And so there is redemption in this story through this donkey.
Okay. Okay.
So,
I know, there's so many questions.
I know. So, I mean, I haven't answered your question because I haven't really thought of the way that you just put it, but that donkey and the angel of the Lord speaking to the donkey, it's about the redemption. Who's the angel of the Lord? That always is Yeshua. The angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, always is Yeshua. Mm-hmm. And so he's speaking to this donkey, and then the donkey speaks. The donkey, those who are redeemed, speak.
Amen. Okay.
That doesn't seem to...
No, that's good. This Torah portion just has so much meat in it, and it's like there's just so much, like you said, you can go on and on. And I'm going to look up your teachings and read further on it because there's just so much. But I also believe there's a prophetic message in the donkey seeing Yeshua before Balaam. So, I mean, it's like, let's not let our, you know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Pretty bad for Balaam, but pretty amazing that the donkey saw him first. I don't know. I was just fascinated with this donkey. So that's my input with that, with the donkey.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Kimberly.
Vicki.
That's what I was wondering about also. It was about the donkey, so that kind of settled what I was thinking. Thank you.
You're welcome. Susan?
Just about the donkey. I have been really interested in a teaching on these donkeys, or the donkey, however you want to categorize it. Why is it redeemable? Yeshua is sitting on the donkey. This donkey shows up a lot in scripture, and I really would like to hear a teaching. I don't know if you have one on the donkey, but what I originally wanted to say, I'll just read Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness,
and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in this study, we actually get to see a vision of Yaakov, Israel, ourselves, if we put ourselves in that place, of what we appear to be from this heavenly realm area where these spiritual forces of darknesses are operating. And to me, it is just almost breathtaking because we don't have that ability to see it in the earthly realm. But I think that's probably why they've added, Matovu to the saying. It is just breathtaking to get this vantage point from outside of the world as to how we can appear before him. And that's pretty much all I wanted to say.
Yeah, thank you very much for that. That is a good observation because the donkey was seeing into a realm where human beings, we can't visually see. Now, I've not done a teaching on donkeys, but one of the things that I've said in one of my Torah portions is that donkeys represent Israel, and a donkey is an unclean animal. So a donkey represents those who are unclean, who get redeemed. And of course, Yeshua's blood cleanses us, you know, from all of our uncleannesses. And so there is an association there with donkeys and Israel, and donkeys need to be redeemed in the scripture. So, Joanne.
That's really the whole rabbit trail of the donkey and the heels and the all of that. That is definitely food for thought. The part about we don't see, we can't see with our eyes, but so often in scripture, it's really what the basis of faith is. Do we believe do we take ownership of the truth of resurrection? Do we take ownership of the truth of a future past this earthly journey in our flesh? And that, to me, is the basis of faith and what we're believing in. And so when it has those passages, I don't see him in my flesh, but I behold him. But we use our imagination. The Spirit of God energizes, I believe, our imagination to have that absolute, established, and perfect faith that what he says is coming to pass. I can't quote Job right now, but he's got some good stuff to say about that. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him in my flesh. Sorry, I'm misquoting, but you know, we have a heavenly vantage point that even Balak did not have.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that. Thank you for that. Okay, about the donkey. In Exodus 13:13 and Exodus 34:20, it says this. In 13:13, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. The lamb redeems a donkey. A donkey is an unclean animal. And it says, if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. In other words, an unredeemed donkey shall not be allowed to live. Unredeemed Israelite shall not be allowed to live. You understand the association there now. And then I say that because it continues in this sentence, and you shall redeem all the firstborn of man among your sons. The firstborn of Israel represents all of Israel. And in Exodus 34:20, it says, you shall redeem the firstborn of a donkey with a lamb. If you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Same thing. you shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. No one shall appear before me empty. So the donkey represents Israel when it's in an unredeemed, unclean state. And it's the lamb. We're redeemed by the lamb. The donkey is redeemed by the lamb. You see the connection now. And so you kind of get a little bit more understanding of why it's the donkey that, and apparently the way it's worded in the Torah portion today is like this donkey did not always belong to Balaam. So was this donkey a redeemed donkey? Like did maybe he acquired it from some other place? I mean, that kind of brings some things to mind too. Rick?
Yeah, a couple things on that. Here, the donkey, you know, here Balaam was told by the angel not to go unless they ask him to go. He did not wait for them to ask. He just went. So he disobeyed what Yahweh had said to him already. He already told him, don't do this the day or several days before that. Don't go with them. And he said, okay, I can't go with you. And then he told him about if his Balak's house was full of gold and silver, he wouldn't even take it because he couldn't go beyond what Yahweh had said. Then he decides to go on. And here we have this situation where now the donkey is supposed to be a servant, is acting on behalf of his master. You know, he is trying to protect him and to stop him from being killed because he sees the angel of the Lord drawn sword and everything. And he's trying to protect him, or she is. And then he opens the mouth of the donkey after three times of this. He said, why are you doing this to me? Have I ever done this to you before? And he didn't stop once to think, wait a minute. Why are you talking to me? Donkeys don't talk to people. He just totally missed the whole situation here. And then he took the angel of the Lord to say, why are you beating your donkey? I would have spared her life and killed you. Because she was being obedient and also protecting her master. Yes. We should be just as much obedient to our master and also to protect the reputation of our master at all costs. Our master is pure and holy and just. And then the thing about the Barak, the blessing, you have blessed, and blessing you have blessed them and totally. It goes back to the garden. Is that it said, in dying you shall die, when he told Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the good and the knowledge of good and evil, dying you shall die. The double entendre there saying, this will happen. You don't have another chance at it. This is it. But I will redeem you later on. And through Yeshua and his blood, he redeems us. And just as much as the donkey is redeemed by the blood of the, or by the lamb, and essentially by the blood, we are redeemed in the same sense by the blood of our Messiah. And by his death, we shall live and have lived, and we shall have our being. Just as much as Job, as you said earlier, that he said, even though my body dies, and yet with my own eyes, I'll see my master. I will see him who with my own eyes, he knew something that we miss all the time. He knows his master, even though he may have said all the words he should have said to his three useless friends there, but he understood salvation where we need to also. That's what I have.
Well, that was good, Rick. Thank you. Yeah, you're right. This donkey was protecting Balaam. That is what donkeys are supposed to do. Anybody else before we go on to the Haftarah? Okay, the Haftarah is Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And Brenda and Bill, would you two read Micah? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
So listen now to what Yahuwah says. Stand up and state your case to the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Listen, mountains, to Yahuwah's case. also you enduring rocks that support the earth. Yahuwah has a case against his people. He wants to argue it out with Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from a life of slavery. I sent Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you. My people, just remember what Balak, the king of Moab, had planned, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened between Shittim and Gilgal, so that you will understand the saving deeds of Yahuwah.
And what shall I come with? What shall I come before Yahuwah? Bow myself before the High Elohim. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Is Yahuwah pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my being? He has declared to you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahuwah require of you but to do right and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Elohim? Okay, so anybody have a question here? All right, so this is where Christians come, one of the places where they come and say, well, God doesn't want burnt offerings. That's not what's being said here. What he wants first and foremost is for us to act justly, to do justice, to love mercy or to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. What does it mean to walk humbly? It means to be submissive to his law. It says Moses was the most humble man of all. So those three things are actually a requirement before you bring your sacrifices. Yahweh did not mention sacrifices all the way from Egypt to Mount Sinai. He started giving them commandments about other things, about trusting him for food and water and doing the Sabbath. He wanted obedience. In fact, from Egypt to Mount Sinai, he was talking about to them about being obedient. If you will obey my commandments, that's what he was saying. And then when once the covenant was made, then he started telling them, you know, what I want from you is bring sacrifices for this and this sacrifice, and this is how you approach me and so forth. But first he wants justice. He wants us to love being merciful to each other, and he wants us to obey him, to walk humbly with him. That is his requirement. Anybody else have a comment or question? Kim.
I think that goes right along with the testing in the wilderness, Kimberly, that you had just mentioned that. You know, no, it's not going to be all like, yippee, we're skipping through tulip fields here. There is going to be a very dark hour, and I believe that. But I believe this is also what you're saying, like, this is where Yahweh, I believe, is really testing and sifting his bride. We're being brought out there to get our garments even, you know, just clean and pure before him. And I believe it's the obedience in the full, like, just trusting him with getting water from a rock or seeing manna fall from the sky, whatever it may be, but trusting him for everything and trusting him with the Psalms say that we will see them fall by the tens of thousands by our side. But of course, as long as we're in obedience and in covenant with Yahweh, we will see these things happen. But I believe we will learn more of that in the testing of this wilderness experience, if you will. And I don't know, to me, it's still so exciting when it's going to be ugly and probably the flesh, if the flesh gets in the way, it could be really ugly. But to just focus on Yahweh and his word and his promises and just know that he is who he is. And it's the strength of his arm that has called us out. He didn't call us out to the wilderness to kill us and destroy us, even though some will probably not make it. I don't know. I just hear all that when I'm hearing you talking and what you just said. It's like, yeah, there's going to be a refining for sure. And but, you know, he's looking for that pure gold that in his bride, that spotless bride, not a damaged one. So that, I don't know, I think it's all just, I just love how the Torah portions and how you, and how everybody just comes together with their little nuggets and treasure, and we all put it together and see the whole picture of what Yahweh is trying to show us and tell us. So can I make one more comment, though, about the donkey? I know we passed the donkey, sure. But I just pulled up on my other computer, because I hadn't seen it, that the fur of the donkey looks like the back, and I actually didn't know this until I read it the other day, but I just wanted to see it, that it looks like a cross on the back of the donkey. And it was a she that the Torah portion talks about, it, so it was a female donkey. So I don't know, I just wanted to make that comment that it's interesting that the pattern of the fur on the back of a donkey appears to be like a tav, if you will. And, you know, that goes into another whole teaching. But and it's amazing that Yeshua came riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Yeah. Just, you know, it's like you put it all together. It's like, oh, OK, this is all sounding making a whole lot of sense. So I just I'll stop now.
Yes. And him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was him demonstrating that all Israel will come under his kingship.
Amen.
And also, I want to just point out, hang on for a minute, Rick, because I want to point out that you, Kim, you said, you know, getting water from a rock and food from the sky. Those things defy logic. You get food grows up out of the ground, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not from the sky. But, you know, water comes from rivers, right? Not from rocks. So what we have to, and we've been, Michael and I have been talking about this past week because of some things we've been going through, that we've got to not try to think with our logical mind or see with our human eyes.
Amen.
We've got to see that Yahweh does things that defies logic. And he does that because it is one of the many ways in which he shows the world who he is. So that's just, I wanted to just address that, what you said about the water and the food.
Amen. I so agree with you. And just like a donkey talking, right? So
exactly. Defy. Okay, Rick.
What I was saying here was that, and I almost forgot what I was thinking. Okay, so where the church gets this wrong about saying that he doesn't want sacrifices, in a way, they're right. He wants us to be repentant. He wants us to do the things the right way, meeting people where they're at, reconciling with our brothers, and not have to bring the sacrifices. He showed us we can live a sinless life based on him and his examples. We'll make mistakes, sure, but we don't have to do all the things that the world does, saying, this is how I serve my God. Look, I can do this, and I can do this. Well, you may be able to do this serving your God, but that's not how Yahweh wants us to serve him. So we look at it through his eyes. How does he want us to serve him? In love, in honest, in heart, true, pure unto him, to where we are serving our master. Just as a donkey was serving her master, we need to get in that mindset and also to trust in him for all the things that we need. If we're not doing that right now, I was talking to Han about this earlier. If we're not doing that right now and trusting him, then we miss the whole point. If we can't trust him now, how are we going to trust him when the times get harder than it is now? We're already hearing of food shortages in the States, gasoline prices going through the roof, wars, rumors of wars constantly, every single day. If we can't trust him now with these things that are fearful to our hearts, how are we going to trust him when it really matters, and they say, if you don't take my mark, you can't eat. In fact, you can't even live. We need to trust him with all of our heart, mind, and soul and body.
Yes, very good. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go to the Brit Hadashah, which is Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And let's see, Brenda Redlock, Nicoletta, do you want to read those verses, 12 through 17? You'll have to unmute your mic if you want to. Okay, Edward, would you like to read those verses, Revelation 2, 12 through 17, only if you want? You'll have to unmute your mic. Okay, Mary, do you want to read Revelation 2, 12 through 17?
Sure. And to the messenger of Israel, congregation in Pergamos, write, these things said he, which were the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, and have not denied my belief, even in those days wherein Antipas was my trustworthy witness, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit whoring. So have you also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach said to Israelite congregations. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it.
Amen.
Is that it?
Again, we see here, we're going to have this Balaam thing among us in the end of days. And we need to be very careful. Anybody have a comment or question about this? Elaine? Elaine? Okay, Elaine, we can't hear you. I know I see your microphone is green, but I can't hear you. Rick?
This thing with Balaam, as we pointed out many times, goes all the way through the end of the Bible. Joshua, when they went into the land, one of the things that happened when the 2.5 tribes went back over to the east side of the Jordan, they immediately built this humongous altar where they could see it on the west side of the Jordan. They got immediately riled up, thinking that they were already going into idolatry at that point. And then they sent messengers on ahead of them to see what was really going on. They say, what are you guys doing? We haven't even lived this down with the sin of the Baal Peor. They were still carrying that burden that many years later, that these events are fresh in their minds. They know what they did was wrong, and they're still repenting for it. We still need to repent for the things that we've done, and not only that, but also what our fathers have done before us, so that we can approach him with clean hands and a clean heart.
Yes, amen. Anyone else? Elaine. Elaine, there must be something wrong with your microphone because we can't hear you. Okay, Brenda?
Brenda.
Okay. I was asking, I'm going to ask, is the teaching of the Nicolaitans the same exact as the teachings of Balaam? Meat sacrificed to idols and sexual orgies and stuff?
You know, I don't know very much about the Nicolaitans. I have not studied them very much, so I really can't answer that. But there may be someone else in the room who can. Elaine, your microphone is still green. Are you able to get it to work? Would someone want to answer Brenda about the Nicolaitans that knows more about those than me?
The scholars don't know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was.
Well, that's good.
At my last recollection of studying it. But oh, I got a new commentary on Revelation. I should look at it, but I don't have it handy right now. So
okay.
When I unpack that, I'll take a look.
Okay. All right. Kim.
It had been years and years ago that I had studied of the Nicolaitans, and I vaguely remember that it was the way the pagan gods and deities and the sun worship and like the Christmas and the Easter, and I do believe it was the Ishtar worship of all the sun gods and false deities from what I remember. That's just a tiny bit of, I remember this huge report that I read, but I think it basically refers to that, if that helps.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting to me that to this point, aside from the golden calf, no, I'm not even going to say it that way. The golden calf is worship of another god. But nobody came to tempt Israel to do that. Israel did that all on their own. But after Balaam, we have 3,500 years of continual infiltration into the assembly to draw people away from Yahweh by mixing worship of idols or other gods and sexual sins. Those are the two things that those infiltrators have done to Israel from the beginning. And I'm going to say, you know, you guys are all in your own fellowships in the States and wherever you are in the world. Be wary of the things that are being taught to you. Be wary of people and what they say in your assemblies, because, man, I'm telling you, it is so easy to get going down this slippery path of worshiping other gods and you know, we say, well, we don't eat things sacrificed to idols anymore. Well, they commemorate those gods through festivities and decorations. And so it's the same, the commemoration is the same as the worshiping if there was a sacrifice going on. So we have got to be so careful. So I'm just, my heart is just out there wanting to, you know, keep you all from, and you know, even me, I could get swayed somewhere along the line. None of us are really, we're not there yet, none of us. So we just need to be careful. Rick?
Okay, in the Strong's Greek 3531, it defines the Nicolaitans, and it gives a short commentary on it, a sect mentioned in Revelation 2:6 and also 2:15, who were charged with holding the heir of Balaam, casting stumbleblock before the church of God by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols as well as committing fornication. That's what the Strong's number 3531 says about them.
Ah, okay. So it's actually it's the same sin. All right.
Brenda? Thank you, Mark.
Well, it's Bill.
Oh, Bill.
Okay. So I think I see a connection with Esau, back in Genesis 33:15 and Revelation 2:12-17. 14 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap for the people of Israel so that they would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sins. My connection with Esau and Balak back in Genesis 33:15, it says, then let me leave with you some of my people I have with me.
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yep.
So, yeah.
That was the first time that Esau tried to curse Israel.
Yeah.
And then Balak came and tried to curse, but could only bless.
It seems like Israel was always, Satan was always trying to attack Israel with the going against Yahuwah.
Trying to get God to curse.
Yep. And that reinforces my belief that Balaam was an Edomite. And, you know, again, nobody knows for sure, but spiritually he certainly was. Anybody else?
Yes, I wanted to ask the question about birthdays when in connection with, but before I do, I wanted to say that, isn't it interesting that Daniel wouldn't eat the king's meat? So I'm just wondering if there was no way of knowing when meat has been sacrificed to animals. And also, is there a connection to the consideration that our bodies are getting secondhand food when we eat meat because the animals eat the fresh vegetation? So perhaps it has a dumbing down sort of effect on our body functions just like liquor does, and therefore he would have anything to do with it. But when it comes to birthdays, I know in fossilized customs that they're pagan to the core. And I'm just curious if, you know, being on a conference call with my sister in Amsterdam, if that's partaking in paganism.
Yeah. Your question about the meat, we're going to have in Deuteronomy, Yahweh telling us how to properly slaughter an animal for meat. And, you know, I've studied the diet of those people in Judea, what they ate, what the Jews ate in the first century, up around the Sea of Galilee. Of course, they ate a lot of fish, but they also, down in the desert areas, they ate lamb. And of course, we read all through the Old Testament, you know, God gave them quail, for instance, you know, not because, and he killed them over it, not because they weren't supposed to eat quail, but because they were, had been complaining to him or about him. There are some people who say that we should eat a more plant-based diet. And I agree that there are good reasons for us to eat more vegetables. But even Paul addressed that the weaker brother is the one who cannot tolerate any meat being eaten in his presence. And so I don't think we should advocate vegetarianism, but your point is well taken. So we should probably all have more vegetables. Anybody else? Brenda.
Yes. I would love to be a vegetarian. Bill is an A blood type, and he's supposed to be vegetarian. All these years we were eating meat, like meat was going out of style. It caused him to have heart disease. Well, me, I just took a I found out what blood type I am. I'm an O, so I am supposed to be a meat eater. And I'll tell you, I've really been struggling. I've been trying to eat more vegetables, but I get so weak if I don't get a steak once in a while. Now, we are buying grass-fed, grass-finished steaks, but still, I wonder sometimes about the chicken and the turkeys and all these other things out there. What are they feeding these animals? I'm sure they're eating things that God did not design them to eat, and also they are eating GMO garbage. And that person was right. That is passed down to us by what we eat. And it's really, it's disgusting what they're feeding the animals.
Yes, I agree. Our food is adulterated for sure. Anybody else? Okay.
No, in the Gospel of the Holy 12, it does mention that diseases do come from animals. And I was thinking about what they feed the chickens. They give them a lot of poop. And I had recently read this and forgotten about it, that there's no way the body can get rid of it. When animals are eating other animals' poop, it becomes a part of their, you know, body. So when we eat their body, we're getting poop. And I wouldn't be surprised if that is linked to cancer.
Yeah, well, the Gospel of the Holy 12 is not part of our canon, probably for a very good reason. I have not read the Gospel of the Holy 12, but let me share with you why the canon that we have is the canon that we have. It is because all of we have it today. The last count of all of the manuscripts, pieces and parts of manuscripts and all, we have over 5,800 manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, that does not include the Old Testament. It doesn't include the Ethiopian church. It doesn't include anything from the Dead Sea Scrolls or any other manuscripts. But the one thing that all of those 5,800 manuscripts agree to, all of them, is that there are no variants in the scripts regarding the creed. What are the creeds? The deity of Yeshua, the death of Yeshua, and the resurrection of Yeshua. There are variations in those scripts, in those manuscripts, of other things, but anywhere that they have a manuscript that talks about the creeds, they all agree. Yeshua is God. Yeshua did die, because one of the accusations is that he did not die. And then the resurrection. One of the arguments is that he did not resurrect. We know those. So the reason that some of the manuscripts of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Pseudepigrapha and the Nag Hammadi Scrolls and all of those things did not make it into canon, like, you know, the Gospel of the 12 Holy Apostles or whatever it's called, is because there's some variation in the doctrines that are in there. Now, it may not be that gospel disagrees with the creeds, but it may have other doctrines in it that disagree with the majority of the 5,800 manuscripts that we have. And so we don't include those extra biblical sources in our Bible studies. We include the book of Jasher because Jasher is mentioned in the scripture by Joshua and in the book of Samuel, and I believe there's one other place. So I understand that sometimes we like to look at, you know, some things in other scriptures, but they're just not part of our study or what we should be looking at. Anybody else have a comment or question about that? Or on the Torah portion, or anything? Okay, well then, go ahead, Frank and Suzanne.
Kimberly, I just want to bring up something about Esau and Jacob. He went ahead and tried to reconcile with Esau, and he gave him all kinds of animals and donkeys and all that. And the present time we keep mentioning about Esau, through generations, Esau caused the hate of Israel. Because it was all reconciled, he bowed down. Jacob bowed down 7 times in front of Esau, and then they hugged and wept. And yet Esau, we it's mentioned that Esau is the one that's going to be the one that's going to try to destroy Israel. Is that correct?
Well, it's actually most properly Amalek, the grandson of Esau, who is now mixed in with the population of the Persians, Iran. And of course, we have Haman is an Amalekite in the story of Esther. But I want to direct your attention to Genesis 33:4. It says that Esau ran to meet Jacob, embraced Jacob, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. So it on the surface, it looks like that there was a reconciliation. If we go further down in the chapter, though, we will see that Jacob did not trust Esau. Esau said, come on over, let's go over to my place. And Jacob said, you know what, the children and the sheep, we can't drive them, and, you know, we will one day come see you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Balaam said that Jacob will own Esau's land. That's what Yahweh prophesied through Balaam. But I want to go back now to Genesis 33:4 and tell you that in all the Torah scrolls, in every Torah scroll, there are jots above that word kissed. There are jots there. And that word for kissed is the Hebrew word nashak. It literally means to kiss, but with the 2 jots that are above that word, we get the understanding that that kiss was meant to be a bite. Esau's reconciliation with Jacob was disingenuous. It was not a genuine kiss. Otherwise, Jacob and Esau would not have gone to war with each other all through the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what happened to Esau. The Amalekites, Agag, in the time of King Saul, King Agag, he was an Amalekite. His wife, we learn this from the book of Jasher, his wife ran pregnant from Israel to go up to be in the area of the Medes and Persians. Later on, we have Haman. So Amalek escaped the fate of Esau. Of the Edomites. And what was the fate of the Edomites? Well, in 135 BC, the Maccabee guy, whose name was John Hyrcanus, they had a war. The Jews had a war with the Edomites. Finally, there was a final war with the Edomites. You know, and Obadiah talks a lot about the war with a coming war with Esau. The Jews defeated the Edomites, and the men that were captured were marched into Jerusalem forcibly circumcised and forced to become Jews. So now you have Esau all mixed in with Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi. So your point is that there was a reconciliation. But the truth of that matter is that there was not a reconciliation. And I agree with you, why did Jacob bow down to the ground seven times, coming near to his brother? Well, you know, we can speculate on that and talk about it, but there's coming a time when Jacob is not going to bow down to Esau. Esau is going to bow down to Jacob.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else?
Yes, I found something interesting here about the kiss on the neck. It said in footnote number 3, Esau had the full intention to kill his brother, but later changed his mind because Yahuwah had sent legions of Malachim to show Esau that Jacob was not alone and that these are his armies. Esau was really afraid and then changed his mind. So the jet represents family reunion.
Go ahead. I'm sorry, I thought you were done.
It mentions bowing down was not an act of worship, but an act of respect before elders and officials. Chinese and Japanese cultures still carry this form of greeting. Thought you might find it interesting, too.
Yeah, but remember that Isaac had made Jacob the head of the family, so it should have been Esau bowing. But Jacob is bowing. And it's a disturbing thing to me that he did that. And the book of Jasher, I believe, it is the place where it's recorded that Esau could see that there were angels around, and he was afraid, and that's why his kiss was meant to be a sign or a bite that, you know, he and what he intended to do didn't get done, because what you said is correct, that, you know, he was afraid of what the Lord opened his eyes, just like the Lord opened the donkey's eyes in this week's Torah portion, and then opened Balaam's eyes as well.
Yes.
Anybody else? Brenda.
Yes, and when you were talking about this, now I'm thinking of when Judas kissed Yeshua. It's a deception. Yes. Totally.
Wow. Yes. And then Kim and Susan.
You know, as you just said, it was a disturbing thought. I'm thinking, you know what? It really is a disturbing thought how Jacob did, even though Esau saw the angelic host around Jacob. It's like another message, I believe, for us, you know, that Yahweh, those who fear Yahweh, he surrounds us with his angelic host. They encamp around us. And, you know, we can't spiritually lose sight of that when we see the enemy coming and bow down, as we are seeing many so-called believers or Christians bowing down to the beast system. And we have a whole laundry list of that. We don't need to get into that. We know, you know what I'm talking about. It's so when you said that, I just thought of that. It's like, yes, it is a disturbing thought how easy it is to just bow down out of fear. And so I just wanted to say that. I just wanted to make that comment and get that off my shoulders.
Thank you. Susan?
I was just going to link the kiss to Judas' kiss, just like it was earlier mentioned. But I'll go one stretch further and ask, is it possible that Judas was one of these mixed in Edomite Jews? I don't know.
You know, I do not know. That is a good question. I really don't know. But, you know, it didn't take long before the Edomites were in control of Jerusalem. I mean, Herod was an Edomite. In Greek, the word is Idumean. but that's an Edomite. And so the Edomites gained control over Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi. It's just insidious how Yahweh's people just end up in the grip of Satan because they do their own thing. They bring curses on themselves. They don't wait on the Lord. They want everything to make sense. And, you know, we've been going through a little thing here of wanting something to make sense to us. And it's not made sense, some of the things that have happened in the last week or two. And then, you know, within a day or two, the things come together. And then we go, oh, if we just will do what Kim said, we just have to put our trust in him and expect the unexpected and not get weakened because things don't look the way that we want them to look. You know, Jacob didn't see the angels that were threatening Esau. So Jacob bowed down to his fear, basically. We must not bow down to our fears. We have to be strong. And we have to keep from having ourselves be cursed by whatever it is that all the Israelites have done for 3,500 years, starting with eating meat sacrificed to idols. That's why we don't go to people's houses on Christmas Day or on Easter. That's why when they have Eid here in Jordan, we get out of town because we don't want our neighbors thinking they're doing some kindness to us, you know, and bringing us that meat sacrificed to another god on that day. So we just, you know, we avoid that. We hide, Michael said. Anybody else? Okay. Well, go ahead, Mary.
Yeah, I did wonder if maybe we have lost touch with the fear that Jacob had that caused him to wrestle all night, because he knew how Cain had killed Abel, and therefore he could have fully expected. I mean, his own mother told him he had to leave, and he did go, and that hatred was no small thing. And I think maybe that's what we should take from this, is that when we can't get people to realize that believing scripture comes ahead of believing a preacher, or believing in the rapture comes ahead of an exodus, maybe we're going to be hated too when we disagree with people, and maybe we should prepare for that too.
Yes, we should. We should prepare for that. Okay, anybody else? Okay, Michael is going to pray for us to end our meeting, and then we will dismiss.
Father, we praise you. We thank you for this Shabbat, and we thank you for the discussion, the teaching, and we just praise you, ask you to be with us this next week. Most of us are going to have things to do. We certainly do. And we can't say enough about how much we love you and we trust you.
Amen.
In all our ways, we trust you and depend on you. Not on our own understanding, but we acknowledge you in all things. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, have a blessed Shabbat, and we'll see you back here next week.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.